All right, Ephesians chapter 4. You're already there in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to focus on verses 11 to 14, but we'll read all the passage to get the context. I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would get out of the way and allow you to speak to these young people, that it would be an encouragement to those who need encouraging, that it would be convicting to those who are in need of conviction, and that the body of Christ would be unified and built up as a result. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you have your notebook and you want to take notes to kind of follow along and keep yourself awake, my title is Your Place in This World. All right? And we're going to talk about your role. We're going to talk about your mission or your scope of ministry within this world of Berean Baptist Academy. And I have 5 points. All of them begin with the letter P. I was super proud of myself for that, so I'll pat myself on the back. And when you guys figure out that all of your points, you know, start with P, but hey, it's called alliteration. All right, so we're going to focus on verses 11 through 14. Pastor Sean talked to us Wednesday evening about the call that we have received and the calling that is coming. Pastor Nathan talked about the unity of there being one. And now, I'm going to get into the passage that kind of talks about these different offices, these different positions, and how they kind of work together. So looking in verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." Here's what you need to understand. Number one, there is a provider. Point number one, provider. There's a provider. It's the he. Now, in the context, who is that pronoun he referring back to? What's the antecedent? Who is it?
God.
More specifically than God.
Jesus.
It's Jesus. It's Christ. And the few verses right before, it talks about him descending into the lower parts of the earth and then ascending. All right, well, who do you know that came down and then went back up? It's Jesus. Okay? Because Jesus did that, then we transition to this next section of verses where it says, "And he gave." So number one, there's a provider. Pastor Sean was just talking about this, and you have to understand this. If Christ is not the beginning of who we are, there is no chance of unity. All right, don't miss that. If you and I do not have Christ as the common denominator, there's no chance of unity. True unity. Pastor Nathan mentioned this morning, talking about the concept that Christ is the one that connects us. Different ethnicities, that's how you can become one. And you have to understand that, is that he is the provider, he's the starting point. And so if I don't stop and say, hold on, in order for me to work well with any of you, with any of the teachers, with any of the pastors, I have to recognize that it is Christ who has us here. If I don't start there, I'm not going to be able to get the end result, which is going to lead us to the list of things of what he says we get. as far as unity in the Spirit is concerned. So number one, He's a provider. That is Christ. And it is He that is the starting point. Now, not only is He the provider, but He also did something. It's great. It's the very next word. It says, and He did what? Verse 11, look at it. You should have a Bible in front of you. He gave. Christ is not only the source, but He's also the one who is commissioning us. He's the one who's giving us a job. Now, when He gets down to this list, when Paul starts writing about here are the different positions, he doesn't say, and I chose to do this, and my friend Timothy chose to do that, and Tychicus, well, he chose to do this. No. He says it's He, that is Christ, that does the giving. So what you need to understand is what Christ has for you to do is up to Him to decide. See, the problem when you start talking to high school students, like, well, what do you want to do with your future? You know what answer I never have heard? Whatever the Lord wants. I hear, well, I want to go to law school. Or, well, I want to, you know, join the army and make a career out of that. I want to become a professional basketball player. Or, you know, where's Jonathan? Professional dodgeball player? Where are you? There you are, in the pink shirt. All right, I heard that about you. I'm like, what? That's a first, so well done. All right, being original. A professional dodgeball player. You can dodge a wrench, you can dodge a ball. See, students don't do that. And to be honest with you, I understand why. You know why? Because they don't look at Christ as the source of providing what it is they're going to do. We have other passages in Scripture that talk about the concept of, well, you shouldn't say, tomorrow we're going to do this and we're going to do that. You should say, if the Lord wills, we will. So do yourself a favor, please. While you're considering your future, say, God, what is it that You want me to do? You will never be in such a safe place as the center of God's will. Regardless of the circumstances around you, God is able to do whatever is necessary for you to succeed. But that's only if you start with, He's the provider. He's the one who is commissioning. And the reason He can do that is because the verses right before there say, well, what did He do? He descended and then He ascended. Because Christ has power over death, that He can lay down His life and take it back up again and defeat death, He can then say, and I'm going to give you this job to do. No one else has that authority. It's because of what He did to me on the cross that gives us that ability. So He gives. He's the one that is commissioning. If it were not for Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the gospel, what significance would Jesus really be to us? I mean, think about it. If all Jesus was a guy that showed up on the scene and was an incredible teacher, performed a few cool miracles, and then died of natural causes, would He be as significant?
No.
No. It's that death, burial, and resurrection concept, the gospel, that sets Him apart. Aside from the fact that He is completely God and completely man. Now, with this passage, it says He gave, and it starts listing these jobs. Obedience is implied. No one that receives one of these jobs is saying, I don't really want to do that. He says He gave this, and this is what unifies the church. This is what builds up the church. This is what completes us as one in spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so since these individuals are obeying the command that Christ has given, we need to stop right now and you need to ask, am I obeying? Jade, could you stand before Christ and say, yeah, I've obeyed the commission You've given me? Could you say, Natalie, you know what? Jesus, I've done everything You told me to do. Lewis, could you stand there and say, everything on the list to do, Jesus, I did it all. Could you do that? And it starts with, back to square one, is it He who has given it to you? The fact of the matter is, young people, if you are not trusting in the gospel, then He's not yours to give you something. He is not your kurios. He is not your Lord to give you this gift if you're not trusting in Him for salvation. If you're not believing this gospel. So I have to understand, that's the beginning point. I have to understand he's the provider. When I understand, Shanho, that he's the provider, then I can get to number two, and that is the positions. What are the positions he gave? All right, Ashley, I got it. Christ is the provider. I think most of us would even be okay saying, yeah, all things come from God. That's a very easily theistic position, Giovanni. But what positions does he give? What are they? You have your text in front of you. What's Scripture say? What are the positions?
Apostles.
What else?
Prophets.
Prophets. What else?
Evangelists.
Evangelists. Shepherds. Teachers. All right, good. We got them all. So those positions come from Christ. Now, in the context of the passage, what are all those positions? What are they? They're what? Come on, who are those people? Who?
Leaders.
Leaders. Okay, in the context of the passage, this is church leaders. Now, I could have very easily taken a direction and come in here and say, this is kind of who your teachers are to you. That's not the direction I want to go with you guys. Because the fact of the matter is, every single one of these individuals was a teenager at one point. Every single one of these individuals, Hassan, at some point had to recognize Christ was giving them a gift of this position. So for you, as a teenager, what has God given you? What has Christ given you as far as one of these positions? So, the apostles. The apostles are limited to 12, 13 guys, maybe 14, depending on how you count. All right? Y'all know how I got to 14? No? Anyone know how you get to 14? Samuel, how do you get to 14? Simon Peter's in the original 12. How else? Braden, how can you get to possible 14 apostles? Okay, so there were the original how many? Original 12. Then what happened? Then Judas hung himself, so what did they do? They added another one. That gives you 13. How do you get to 14?
Paul.
Okay. So the only, and the reason Paul's included is because we believe that he spent quite a bit of time while glorified Christ was teaching him in the wilderness. So you got 14 men, they're apostles. Okay, there's your apostles. Those are the ones who are sent out by a master with a mission to do. Then you have the prophet. Now that sounds a little weird for us, because we don't really have prophets anymore. Some churches have what they call prophets. They're not real prophets. They just claim that title. What was a prophet in the Old Testament? Could foresee the future? Okay. Yeah, they were the voice for God. They were the person who stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the prophet. So you got the apostle, you got the prophet. Next one on the list, Jonathan Romero, you know what the next one on the list is? Apostles, prophets, evangelists. All right, the evangelist, that's the one who brings good news or good tidings. That's the proclaimer of the gospel. And then you get the shepherd, or this could also be translated as pastor, because a pastor is a shepherd. It's an overseer, one who watches the flock, and then you have teacher. Now, Paul says, here are all these people that God gave you. You know what would be really cool? If Paul gave them an example of this, Thomas. If you flip over to chapter 2, look at verses 19 and 20. Talking about the church, Paul says this. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, so then you're no longer... Excuse me, did I say 2? It's not. It is 2. All right. Chapter 2, verse 20, if I could find the real verse 20. All right. Not the footnote 20. Built on the foundation, this is the church, verse 19 says, you're no longer strangers and citizens, you're fellow citizens of the household of God, these are saints, these are believers, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. If you were to go back, and those who are sophomores, who were with me in 8th grade Bible, we went through the book of Acts. The city of Ephesus, this church is planted. We see a man named Apollos being a front runner. We see the Apostle Paul spending over 2 years in this city. He says, hey, church, you were built. You were established by apostles and prophets. Then he goes on to say, well, there's also the evangelist, the shepherd, and the teacher. The evangelist, you know, anyone know who the pastor responsible for the church at Ephesus is? Come on, anyone. I will buy a drink for whoever can tell me.
Paul.
Who said it? It's Timothy. All right, Caleb, see me later, okay? I'll get you a drink later.
Timothy, you guys know Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, okay? First and second Timothy, all right? That Timothy is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And in the letter to Timothy, his second one, probably one of Paul's last letters, 2 Timothy, he tells him there, Timothy, I want you to do the work. Anyone know? What's he supposed to do the work of? He tells him to do the work of an evangelist. Now hold on. Who is Timothy again? He's the pastor or the shepherd. And then there's one last name. If you turn to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, it says, I'll give you just a second to turn here. Ephesians 6:21, so that you all may know how I am and how I'm doing, Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. What do you call a person who tells you information with which you do not know?
A teacher.
Now hold on. What was that list he just gave? And he gave to the church, verses 11, apostles and prophets, well, they established your church. Evangelists, the pastor I left there, I told him to do this. He is the shepherd over your church. And by the way, I'm sending you guys a teacher who's going to give you some more information from me. He says, here are the positions God gave through Christ because of his work on the cross. And by the way, here are the examples in your life. Now let's stop right here talking about the positions, and you need to think of, where do you fall in that category? Is it one of those? Would you be one of the foundational people? Now, we're not talking about the church right now. I'm talking about the unity of Berean Baptist Academy. Are you one of the builders, the foundational members for putting unity in our school? Are you one of those? You're to be one of those, you might be the student that's been here since you were in first grade or second grade. You might be the one that was with us all through middle school and now you're a senior. You're one of the ones that has an opportunity to lay the foundation for unity in the Spirit. Are you one of those? Or maybe you're like the prophet and you just have to come in and, you know what, hey guys, that's not right. And you could say, you know what, God would not want you to do that. The same would be true of the evangelist. It's the person who brings good tidings, not necessarily tied to the group, not necessarily a foundational member. Or maybe you're the shepherd. You're the one who, you're kind of the big brother of a few people. Or maybe you're the upperclassman, upperclasswoman, looking out over the younger students saying, you know what, here's how you should behave. Here's how you should respond to authority. Here's how you succeed as a student. Because these roles in the church at Ephesus, while they are very important, I think they kind of belong in our academy. But there's one other group. You know what group we didn't mention? It's the assumed one. In order, if there are apostles and there are prophets, there are evangelists, there are pastors, there are teachers, what group wasn't mentioned? All right, let's break down. When you go to class on Monday and you're in science with Mr. May, he's the teacher. Okay, that's in the list. Who's the other group of people in the room? The students. The learner. There's got to be either the learner for the teacher to communicate information to, or there has to be the lost, the unsaved, the non-believer for the evangelist to preach to. It's not mentioned, but they're there. It does no good to have an evangelist if there's no one to evangelize. Are you with me? You see how I'm not stretching the text. If these people are supposed to be doing that, and they are, then there has to be someone to minister to. So out of all of those groups, you fit one of those categories. Now here's the problem we face at Berea. You think you're in the apostles and the prophets, the foundational member. But really, you're in the lost because you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power of it. You're willing to say when we ask you, are you trusting in the gospel? Yes. But when we watch your life, it says, yeah, they're not saved. You're willing to answer questions in Bible class because you know the right answer. But when it comes to how you perform and how you show yourself through your social media accounts, it's like, there is no way that Christ and the Holy Spirit are living inside of them. It is much easier for us as pastors and for us as teachers to minister to you if you will acknowledge that there may not be a God or that you're just not saved. It's a whole lot easier to tell you, okay, here's how you get saved. Here's how you trust in the gospel. Here's how you get on the ladder if you've attended services at Berean on Sundays. Here's how you get into that category. Because you know where you are. But if you think you're in one of these good categories, but you're not, you're in the group that shows up in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, on that day, that judgment day, there are going to be many people who say, but Lord, didn't we do awesome things for you? I served you my whole life. And he says, I never knew you, Jocelyn. Depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. There is nothing that should be more fearful to you than standing before Christ thinking you're good, and he says, I don't even know who you are. Simply because you're not going to examine yourself now. We're told in Scripture to examine yourself on whether or not you're in the faith. We're told to work out or develop our salvation with fear and trembling. We're told to examine ourselves. If you're not doing that, you're probably not saved. Because the believer is going to keep on believing and examining themselves. Well, am I right? Am I accurate? I'll tell you this. As a teenager, when I struggled with my salvation, I did not explore the concept of how much God was real as I do now. Because now, Joshua, I have to keep looking for, okay, God, I need to see you in these things. I need to see you moving. I need to see you working. I need to know your Holy Spirit is with me, Jordan, because that's how I know I'm saved. When I was trusting in the fact that I kind of remember praying with my mom, I never examined myself because I thought I was good. But now it's like, okay, all the time, when I sin, it's like, how did I do that? Brian, how could I sin against God and say I'm one of His? Because I'm examining myself. Are you doing that? Or has it never crossed your mind? Because if it's never crossed your mind, you're probably in that last category as far as the positions, and you are the lost individual who the evangelist needs to get a hold of. So we see the provider, we see the positions. Number three, we see the purpose. All right, Paul, so yeah, got it. Christ, He's the one who did everything. He gave these people. Why did He give us these people? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Here's what He's supposed to do. The purpose is to equip, and the purpose is to build. Well, what does it mean to equip? It means to provide what is necessary. To prepare, to mend, to restore people to their proper use. What does it mean to build? Well, not only am I providing what's necessary, but I'm going to do what is necessary. How many of you guys have been out on the pier down in the lake? Anybody been there? Beautiful pier, is it not? It's the best on the lake, all right? They made sure of it when they built it. How ridiculous would it be if Mr. David and Mr. Aaron went and collected all the money from donations and things, bought all the lumber, all the tin, all the fasteners, the screws, the bolts, all that to build that pier, and had trucks deliver it, drop it right on the front lawn, and they had everything provided that was necessary, but they let the material sit there for years. How beautiful would the pier be? It's not complete. You can talk all day long, but oh yeah, we're going to have this great pier, Taylor. When it is done, you'll be able to go up on the top. There'll be a fan. There'll be, you know, comfortable chairs and lights. Okay, you'll be able to see across the whole lake. It'll be great. But it's useless until it's built. Now, providing the equipment is extremely important. But Tito, if nothing is done with the provided materials, it's not done. The same is true with the body of Christ. You need to, first and foremost, be equipped to do what is necessary, but then you have to do it. One of the other problems we face in our academy is we have students that have so much head knowledge of Scripture, they can memorize any Bible verse, they can give you any random trivia fact, but they can't do anything with it. They can't turn it into, here's how I communicate my faith to you. Or, I can write down the answers on my Bible test, but Nate, when it comes time for me to correct my friends and do what is necessary, I can't do it. I know the answer, but I can't do it. I've been equipped. I've been able to do it, but I haven't been doing what's necessary. So where are you on that spectrum? If you're in this group, you know, you could say, you know what, Pastor Brian, I know where I belong in the category. I know where my position is. I know what I should be doing. Are you equipped? If the answer is yes, then are you building up the unity of this academy? Now, some of you, all right, how many of you, this is your first year in our academy? Raise your hand. All right, it's a great number of you guys. For you guys, this is what's awesome about your position right now. You have no reputation for how you have failed to build our academy in unity. How many of you, you're returning? Now, how many of you would say, keep your hand up and say, honestly, I've done everything I can to build unity in our academy? So all of you right now have an opportunity for the next school year to build, to equip one another, to build up the unity in the body of Christ. There are positions for you to fill. The problem is, we haven't identified it. So identify your position. You know who the provider is. You see the purpose. Well, I'm supposed to equip and I'm supposed to build up. But what is it you're building up? He says to equip and to build up what? What does he say you're supposed to build up? The body of Christ. Thank you, Stephen. He says you're supposed to equip and build up the body of Christ. Now see, the problem is we get a little bit of overlap, and it's like, you know what, Caleb, I'm okay with building out my basketball teammates. You know, because if we get divided and we are not unified in our purpose on the court, then we will just fall apart. All right? Those of you that have played with me as your coach, all right, you know if you lose your head on the court, what ends up happening? What's the next thing that happens to you, Giovanni? Louder. You sit. Why? Because I know as a coach, I can't do anything with you on the floor, Lewis, until you're willing to be unified with the other guys. As soccer team, all right, you guys recently, you are well aware of what happens when you lose your heads and you're not unified. You've heard the saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. It's not just a chain. It's the soccer team. It's the basketball team. It's the volleyball team. It's our academy. We need each and every one of you to be equipped and building up the body of Christ that is within us. We are in the middle of our largest school year ever as an academy. Never have we had the numbers. And here's what I can tell you. I know for a fact Mr. Woosley and Mr. Farmer would willingly give up 200 of our students if we were more holy.
Amen.
If we were more like Christ. Because we as Berean Baptist Church and Baptist Academy, we exist for the glorification of Christ, not for educating students. We educate students for the glory of Christ, and we use education as a means of doing that, but that's not why we're here. So you need to understand, as administration, as pastors, as teachers, that's why they're here, is to do that, is to build up and equip the body of Christ. Not the largest school, not the coolest kids, not the best athletes, not the highest standardized test scores, none of that. It's the body of Christ that we're concerned about. So we recognize our provider, we see the positions, we understand that the purpose is to equip them to build up. Okay, great, Paul, when can I stop? What is the period of time in which I have to do this? Well, that's verse 13. He says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, thanks, Paul. You just gave me a task I could never complete. There goes the rest of my free time. That's the point. Paul's trying to get you to understand, Giovanni, that if you're going to work on unifying this body of Christ, it's not going to be able to be only the first week of school. It's not going to be able to be only a gap. It's not going to be just freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year. It's going to be until, he says, you can stop working when you hit this point. You ready for it? Here's the point. When you are unified in your faith. All right, Paul, we're unified in our faith. Can we stop now? Hold on. Are you all unified in your knowledge of the Son of God? Well, no. Okay, work for that then. All right, Paul, we're unified in our knowledge of the Son of God. Can we stop now? No. Are you unified to the point of mature manhood? Are you a complete, perfect, upright, finished human being? Well, no. Okay, keep working till you hit that line then. All right, we're still working. Hey, Paul, can we stop now? We've all reached mature manhood or mature adulthood. We are mature in the decisions that we do. We all have reached the unity of faith. We've reached the knowledge of the Son of God. Can we stop now? Well, did you guys hit the unity of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Or let's shorten it. Look, have you reached the level of Christ? Are you completely Christ-like? When can the believer become like Christ? When they receive their glorified body at the judgment or when they die. So you know what Paul just did to us? Here's what he said, Jimmy. Here's the job. Here's the source. Here's how you do it. And here's how long you do it. Until you stop breathing. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a daunting test. What? I don't get a break? I never get to stop, Stephanie? I have to keep doing this? Yes. Why? Because I'm not up to the level of Christ yet. I have to keep working. I have to keep pushing for that. Okay, Paul, I got it. There's a provider. He gave me these positions for the purpose of doing this, for the period until we are like Christ, which means never. All right, well, why, Paul? Because he wants you to, number five, he wants you to persevere. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I need you, Paul says, to persevere, to do all of this, so that the unity and the maturity in Christ will do this. Here's what it's going to do. It's going to keep you from, and he lists this, immaturity as a believer. The reason we have to reach what the ESV translates as mature manhood is because immature believers are not Christ-like like they should be. The reason we have to push for unity as believers, as an academy, is because if we are not unified, then he says we're going to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. How many of you guys like going out on the lake? How many of you guys, put your hands down, how many of you prefer going out into the ocean over a lake? Alright. How many of you like the fact that when you're in a lake, you don't have the big waves that you do in the ocean? Yeah. How many of you prefer the big waves?
Waves.
All right. Stairs updated. Can I say cowabunga? No. All right. Now, let me ask you this. Recreation aside, you're in a boat. What are the waves going to do to your boat? All right. Just sit right back and we'll tell a tale. A tale of a fateful trip. No, anyway. It's a 3-hour tour, I promise. Six of you are with me, thank you. Alright, Gilligan's Island, okay? What happened? Alright, you're all who's Gilligan? Okay. What happens? They go out in a small boat and they end up being tossed by a storm and shipwrecked on an island with 17,000 opportunities to get off, and yet they never are able to make it. Okay. Sad. But it's okay. Life goes on. Because you guys understand, if you go out to sea in a small boat, that can happen. Now, how many of you have ever been on a cruise? All right. If you've never been on a cruise,
It's awesome.
Yes,
okay?
It is.
I'm just telling you. Okay. I recommend that. So for those of you ladies that are planning your futures now, okay, go ahead and request when you find Mr. Wright and he shows up in his shining tinfoil suit, because he's your knight in shining armor. Okay. You want a cruise for your honeymoon. All right. It's awesome. Now, those of you who have been on a cruise, what do you not feel when you're 300 miles out to sea? Brayden, what do you not feel? The waves. How many of you have been on a cruise boat while there was a storm? All right. Stephen, what did you not really feel?
The waves.
The waves. All right. If you've been in a small boat, okay, even out here at the anchorage, all right, they have a beautiful boat. All right.
When you sit in that boat and they're out tubing, and then you have the wake and the waves around you, and they stop to pick up the loser who couldn't hold on. I mean, none of you, but I mean, at junior camp, okay? I'm not talking about you guys. You know what happens to that boat? I mean, it's everywhere. It's tossed by the waves. Now, it's fun to an extent, but when the waves start coming up over the boat, hold on. The water's supposed to be sitting on the water, not the water sitting on us, okay? Because you understand, okay, well, that's fun. If you're out deep sea fishing and a storm comes up and you're only in a 25, 30 foot boat, well, you're doing everything you can to get back to shore because you're not prepared for that. But those of you that have said you've been on a cruise boat, all right, and it storms, this is about what a cruise liner does in a storm. Yeah. If that. It's so huge, it's so long, it's so designed well that no storm, nothing that they would sail into is going to do anything to it. Because it's been built up, it's been established, it's been equipped to handle that storm. Now, I think we'd all be in agreement, okay, some of you that are little daredevils, you'd be like, oh yeah, I want to go to the small boat. Okay, yeah, whatever. It's cool for the first 10 minutes, okay? When you're drifting out to sea for days, and you have water everywhere, but not a drop to drink, okay? That's when you'll be like, yeah, this isn't cool anymore. And so you would wish you had been on the cruise liner rather than in the little life raft. Now, how many of you guys would agree with me? Yeah, I'd rather be on the cruise boat. Yeah, you'd rather stay on land? Okay, you have two options, Logan. Small boat or big boat? How many of you want the big boat? No. It'll be a Disney cruise ship, okay? Alright. And while we're out there with all those waves, you guys can paint with every color of the wind, okay? Alright. So, listen. Hey, you guys understand, and you're on board, and you're like, yeah, give me the big boat. I don't want to be capsized. All right, I'd rather make it back to land. I'd rather have seven decks that I can run up and down on. All right, six swimming pools, okay, you know, the works. Now, for that, that's silly. Okay, we can laugh at it. But think about this. The development of you as a believer should be compared to the boat. When you first trust the gospel, you're the small life raft. You're the small handmade vessel. When you are equipped and you are built up and you are unified in the faith and you grow as a believer, you become the cruise liner. That when the storms come, okay, bring me a bigger storm. It's doing nothing to me. See, we get it for boats because we can see it. But when it comes to our spiritual life and our heart inside of us, Matthew, it's like, I don't know, we'll just go without it. Until the time comes that the storm is in your life and you start getting tossed around. It is just beating you to death. And you will have wished, you know, oh, should have built a bigger boat. Build the boat, then go sailing. Your life needs to be built and prepared and unified around the body of Christ now, Brandon, so that when you walk across our platform and you go sailing into the world, that you have been established and you have been built up and unified with a body of Christ that you can handle it. He says you need to do that so that you aren't being tossed around.
He then goes on to say that there's also this thing of human cunning and craft by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That human cunning concept is literally used for what the first century would have called dice pool. Alright? They're throwing the dice hoping for Yahtzee every single time. But it's not a guaranteed thing. But see, the difference between Yahtzee and this is, well, Yahtzee, you know, we walk away all fair and square and the game's done. This is the life of a Christian who, if they're not being built up and equipped, they're just going to be ripped away. They're going to put a gamble down and they're just going to be swept away because they weren't ready for it. Here's how that looks in our society. They come to Berean for middle school. They place their faith in Christ and they make a profession of faith.
And then when it comes time for freshman year, they transfer to 71st or Jack Britt so they can go play sports. And they just get tossed about because they made a gamble. And you know, I can be a Christian witness there. Those of you that have been in public school and have spent time in our academy, it's not as easy as you make it sound. Was it easy, Alexis? No? Yes? What do we... What? We're still preaching? Yeah. Okay. It's not easy. Do you really want to play that gamble? Just roll the dice and hope it happens? Take your chance? No. And then he says, by crafty or by deceitful schemes. Literally the idea is by someone trying to lead you astray. So there's the chance of, let's just throw the dice and maybe we'll get lucky.
Then he says, well, actually, here's someone who's going to try to twist you. Oh, yeah, we worship the same God. Exactly what Pastor Sean was talking about. Come to my church instead. And if you're not established, if you're not built up, if you're not unified, then you're going to be dragged away by it. So he says, you need to be persevering. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, says that we have not followed cunningly devised fables or myths. Peter, who saw the transfigured Christ on the Mount, is so convinced, he's like, no, there's no way you can make this up. This is real. Okay, Paul, you gave me all of that. You told me about the provider. You told me about the positions. You told me about the purpose. You told me about how I should do it for a particular period of time. You told me I should persevere. So what does it look like? I'm glad you asked. He tells us. Look at verse 15. Rather than being tossed around, rather than following those deceitful people, and I promise, Mr. Farmer, I'm not going to preach a sermon. He says, rather, here's what you should look like. You should speak the truth in love. You should grow up in every way into Him, that is Christ, who is the head, so that the whole body joined together can work properly. Pastor Nathan talked about that. So that it works up and builds correctly. Well, then skip down to verse 25. These people who are doing what Paul wants them to do, here's what they do. They have put away falsehood or lying, and each one speaks the truth with his neighbor. He says in verse 26, these people, they're angry, but they don't sin. They don't go to bed angry. These people, verse 27, don't give an opportunity to the devil. These people, if they did struggle with stealing, they no longer steal. They work diligently. These people, verse 29, they let no corrupt communication come out of their mouth. They build up. They use things that fits the occasion. They don't, verse 30, grieve the Holy Spirit. They have no bitterness, 31. They have no wrath, anger, clamor, slander. They don't have that. They don't have malice. They are kind to everyone. They're forgiving because they know what Christ did for them. Chapter 5, verse 1, these people are imitators of God. Verse 3, it says that the sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, that's not named among them. There's no filthiness. There's no foolish talk. There's no crude joking. Instead, these are thankful people that get rid of sexually immoral and impure things. There's no covetousness. And he goes on. So, okay, Paul, I got it. Christ is the one who did it. Here's what he gave. Here's what we're supposed to be doing. Here's how long we do it. Here's why we need to be doing it. So what does it look like when I've done it? There's your list. Did you struggle with stealing? You don't steal as much. You don't steal it at all. Did you struggle with telling inappropriate jokes? You stop telling them. Did you struggle with being sexually immoral? You stop it.
Did you struggle with being bitter? You stop it. Do you struggle with being angry? You stop it. You see the pattern here? When you have successfully done this, it's gone. You're forgiving because you are unified. You're not going to have the typical high school drama because we're unified. You're not going to have the dissension on a team because all the guys, all the girls are one in Christ. Do you see what this would do to our academy? Imagine a school year where there's no lying, no cheating, no stealing, no one talks bad about you, no one holds a grudge against you. Could you imagine that school year? It's the biblical model. And he tells us how to do it by equipping and building up this body of Christ. So as we close, young person, where are you on that list? Are you doing a good job? Are you even Christ? Do you belong to Him? Have you trusted Him for your salvation? First and foremost, you examine yourself right now. Jesus, do I belong to you? If the answer is yes, then move on to those jobs and say, which one am I supposed to be doing and how well am I doing it? If the answer is no, then you need to decide right now to trust Him with all you have. And that if He's not the way, then it's His fault you go to hell or His fault of whatever happens because He didn't keep His promise. It's up to you to decide. We can encourage, we can teach, we can preach, we can mentor, but it's up to you. He is the one who gives the faith to believe, but it is us who place our trust in Him. We either take Him at His word or we don't. I'm taking Him at His word. Are you? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we close this session, we thank You for Your time and Your word. We thank You for the ability to examine what Paul had for the people at Ephesus, how we as Christians, as believers, as students, can find a role in our community, and we can fulfill that role to the glory of You, to the edification of our brothers and sisters, and to the building up of the body of Christ. And Father, I know there are individuals right here that are not Yours. They've listened to Your word being preached. And Father, we ask that they would come to a saving faith in You. I ask that You would convict those who are hard-hearted. For the young man and the young lady that are sitting here that have claimed to be one of Yours but are not, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would rock their world, that they would examine themselves, that they would settle it, and that they would communicate it. Because maybe a friend is waiting to hear from them what it is that You've done in their life. And Father, as we finish out the rest of our time here at GAD, both today and tomorrow, I ask that You would watch over them. That in everything that is done, it would be pointed to You and to the unity of the body of Christ in Your spirit. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.